So if you have a Bible, I would love it if you turn to Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Stick your fingers in there. I'm going to do a little introduction, and then we're going to read this pretty soon here. As you know, we've been in the book of Romans for a while, and I just feel like the Lord's saying take a little hiatus from that and deal with some topical things that are on the Lord's heart for us. And in recent weeks, we've dealt with the issue of self-pity. We've been dealing with, you know, the whole how to overcome self-pity, how to deal with other issues as well. Today's issue is prejudice. And what got me on this was, a lot of you remember a few weeks ago, I think it was in Virginia, there was some rallies and some death and some chaos. And all that was just a symptom of something in a greater picture that's going on that really concerns me. As a pastor or as a Christian, basically. And that's this. I believe a lot of the Christian church is offended at the left, what we call the left. And we're prejudiced against them. If I say the word Democrat, that can elicit some real emotions among, Christians and non-Christians. If I say the word Republican, that elicits a lot of emotions, between Christians and non-Christians. If I was to be real honest with you, I have not had a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings about certain movements that are going on in our nation right now. And that's part of why I decided to do some research and write a sermon on the issue of prejudice and hatred, because I believe the trap that the devil has been laying for Christians that would make us ineffective in God's kingdom is to get us offended and get us to hate people who are not like us. But I'm going to deal with this topic in a much broader sense than what's going on politically here in our nation and dividing our nation, because prejudice has everything to do with people, how people judge and prejudge people with various colors of skin, nationality, theological positions. There are a lot of prejudices in the church against the church. And so I just want to, I'm going to just kind of open up this morning talking about what prejudice is overall in a big picture sense. And then I'm going to give you some scripture that will help us overcome prejudices that we have. And I think we're probably going to go through some repentance time this morning. But when you think about the word prejudice, you likely think of skin color, nationality, educational status, theological positions on things, political issues going on in the day. And I grew up in a house, my mom and my dad, I don't think I experienced prejudice against race or skin color in my home. At least I don't remember that happening. First time I ever experienced that was when I went to Texas. My mom took us three kids when I was about 11. And I remember I was Little League age, and we were down there in the middle of the summer, and Little League had started down there, but there was a team that needed an extra player, and I really wanted to play. My mom said it was great, but I thought I was going to get to play on this team, and I had been sitting in the stands with some of the kids that play on that team because they were having to watch because they were like a player or two short. And they happened to all be African-American kids, and I was getting to know them, and it was great fun. And about two or three days after my mom had agreed to let me play and stuff, she came to inform me that my uncles weren't going to let me play on that team. And it was because that was the African-American team. And I was just crushed. And she goes, I'm sorry, I can't, she couldn't make them make it work, We were visiting, and she didn't know how to get me on there anyway, I don't think. So anyway, the next day or two days after that, I was walking out of one of my cousin's homes where we were staying, going down to a park, and one of the kids that I was supposed to get to play with saw me, and he yelled across the street at me, "White trash," and I didn't know what that was. I didn't understand, I'd never understood that at all. So my mom had explained to me the, racial tensions in the South and stuff like that. Anyway, and so that was some of my first experiences with hatred. It's just, and prejudice. And it was it was bizarre for me. It was painful. And as an 11-year-old, I don't think I really had that capacity to understand it, maybe like I can now as an adult. Some people feel like they're a cut above you because of their culture. I visited one nation, and I felt like because I was an American, I was beneath them, you know, and their attitude, they looked down their noses at me and at us because we're Americans. And, you know, that was just an interesting experience. When you're in England, they make Irish jokes. When you're in Russia, they make Polish jokes. Every nation does this. You know, every culture does this. It's not right. Social standing and education can bring prejudice. I remember I was at a conference one time, and I was new to my job. I'd just been hired as a counselor at a methadone clinic in Portland, and my supervisors and I all happened to have the same master's degree. They got theirs from better schools than I did, and so somehow in a group discussion in between seminars, people were standing around talking about their college experiences and stuff, and someone goes, yeah, I got my master's degree from so-and-so and so-and-so, and I go, well, I got mine from so-and-so, and they all just look down their noses at me, like, well, that was a religious school. I went to a seminary to get mine. It's accredited, but it didn't matter. You know, and that was one of those weird experiences where I was like, huh, I didn't know it. I didn't know that, you would think, anybody would think like that. That was just really strange, you know. And so, anyway, within the confines of the body of Christ, there are theological prejudices that separate us. I was traveling with John Paul Jackson in England about 7 years ago, and he told me that we were going to go to, he was going to be speaking at a conference of about 1,000 to 1,500 people who were part of a denomination who didn't believe in eternal security. They didn't believe that once you were saved, you were always saved. And he said, you're going to notice, and John Paul wasn't being prejudiced, he was just informing me. He says, you're going to notice that you might feel some judgment and a lot of religiousness about them because they are afraid they're going to cross the line and lose their salvation. So they don't have a lot of joy or a lot of peace in their faith. And I thought, nah. I've never seen anything like that before except for in cults, you know. And sure enough, it was just awkward the whole time we were there, and it was stilted, and they didn't know how to have fun and let their hair down, you know, and when I'm all about that, and so, you know, and John Paul was too, actually. He's a hoot. He had a great sense of humor, and so I was just never so grateful to get out of there, you know, to be done. You know, some of the most amazing, miraculous stuff happened on the whole trip in that place because God loves those people. And he was showing him his kindness and his mercy. It was outstanding, you know, what God did. And so a lot of us isolate ourselves from people who don't hold to our party line or the things that we hold dear to us that sometimes maybe aren't all that necessary. In Christendom, there are absolutes that you must hold on to that define the faith. There is such a thing as historically orthodox Christianity. It's described in the scripture, and it's based on the person and works of Christ. And so we would never deny the cross, the power of the cross and the blood for salvation. We would never deny the essence of the gospel. But when it starts, you know, and if you look at it like a target, you know, concentric circles out, here's your bullseye, and the next level out, the next level out. There are certain things in the bullseye that are historically orthodox Christian truths that you would never compromise on or worry about arguing about. They're just real and they're true. The next level out are things like maybe do you believe that you're going to be pre-tribulation or post-tribulation or mid-trib? You know, those things aren't worth living and dying for. I'm a pan-trib. I just figure it's all going to pan out in the end, you know. That's what I told my theology professor when I was in seminary, and he was not impressed. You know, he wanted me to do the party line because he was paid to teach me to do the party line. I figured that out later. So in a nation as divided as ours and the church that's as divided as it is, it's easy for Christians to fall in the trap of hate or disdain or look down our noses at somebody that's not like us. So if I was going to define prejudice for you without a dictionary, I would say that it's when our minds are made up even though we don't know the whole story. It's when our minds are made up about somebody, where we marginalize somebody or a group of people when we don't know the whole story. We try and paint with a broad brush when in reality, every individual is an individual with individual wants, needs, views, perspectives, and every one of them is worth getting to know. That's just reality. The other day, I was tested. It was two Saturdays ago. Pam was still spending the night at our old house. I think it might have been her last night. I don't know. And I was at the trailer with the dogs. We are rednecks, aren't we? I'm like, yeah, we're out there on the acreage with our 14 dogs in the trailer. You know. Anyway, I woke up at 5:45 and I look out and there's this beat up car parked on our property about 40 yards from my trailer. And I'm looking down there and I'm thinking, this is awkward. And wasn't there last night. So I got out of my trailer and I'm walking toward this guy in this car and I noticed he was a Mexican. And I had a lot of thoughts going through my mind. And my first thought was, why is he here? Is he in trouble? Is there something wrong? You know, and then my next thoughts were, did God send him here? You know, I just had all kinds of thoughts. Now, 15 or 20 years ago, I might have had a whole different set of thoughts. You know, so I just went down there and knocked on the window and I said, hey, my name's Steve, what's yours? And he told me, and we were sitting there chatting, and it turns out he was one of the framers for the house. And he got there real early because he's an early riser and he was just kind of taking a nap. And I was like, oh, okay, it's all okay. I'm here to tell you that fear is the major cause of prejudice. It's one of the major causes of prejudice. And if I'd have been afraid of him, I would not have handled that situation that way. You know, I would have had... my fears would have driven me to prejudging him and, you know, trying to figure out what's going on and, you know, getting my gun, you know, all this stuff. So if we're going to define prejudice, I would say it is when our minds are made up, even though we don't know the whole story. It's when we prejudge. It's when we pass sentence before we've heard the evidence. When we do this in human relationships, we miss an opportunity for a friend. That's just the bottom line. So here's some biblical examples, and the scripture's full of people acting out in prejudice. Israel, as a nation, missed the Messiah due to their prejudices. If you think back into the details of the Gospels and Jesus' interactions with Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and others, you will see prejudice coming forth consistently. People refuse to become Christians due to their prejudice against the Bible, the church, or the intellectual state of the church, and they accept science uncritically. You know, their acceptance of scientific fact uncritically causes them to be prejudiced against the church. Abraham was prejudiced against the Egyptians and feared for his life, so he compromised himself and Sarah by saying, don't tell them you're my wife, they'll probably kill me, because it's kind of how they are. You know, not a good thing. Isaac was prejudiced on behalf of his son Esau. He had some judgments against his son Jacob, and he preferred his son Esau, and he had very real prejudices. This passed on to Jacob. Jacob was prejudiced in favor of his son Joseph over all of the others. Jonah was prejudiced against the Ninevites, and he resented God for showing mercy to him, which is just a wild thought when you think about it. You know, as if he didn't need the same mercy and the same grace. Remember the prejudice against Jesus. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. I mean, really, just the savior of the earth, you know, the entire world. No big deal. The greatest object of prejudice ever, that ever was, of course, is God. When you're out and about and you meet people, whether they're inside the church or not, a lot of people have major issues with God, inside and outside of the church. And it's due to hurt, offense, disappointments, you know, losses, things that were out of their control and that God chose not to intervene in some way, or maybe he did, and the intervention the people ignored or rejected. It's hard to know. But I do know this, that God, everything good comes from above, it comes from God, and despite what we've experienced, his love for us never changes, and his ability to help us in the circumstance and afterward heal from it is greater than we can possibly understand. So how do we overcome prejudice? This would be point number two. How do we overcome prejudice? Here's where we're going to get into the Bible this morning with Jephthah. Chapter 11 of the book of Judges, verses 1 through 11. I want to read this to you. I'm not going to read the whole story of Jephthah, but just the first 11 verses of it. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. Worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come now to me when you were in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "This is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went out with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now, I just want to tell you, probably everyone in here has been experienced prejudice, and probably everyone in here has been guilty of it, you know, at some level. I think it's deeply ingrained in human nature. I also believe that when you become a Christian and you're born again and you get the infilling of the Spirit, you don't have to be this way anymore, and nor do you have to allow what's happened to you in the past rule you or define you or keep you from fulfilling your calling and destiny. Let's look at this man, Jephthah's life, just kind of in a big picture way quickly, and look at what we got going on here. First of all, he was prejudiced against by his family and rejected by his family. He was disinherited, and basically his family drove him away. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 verse 32, he earned a place in the great faith chapter of the Bible. He was honored by God. How did he go from Jephthah, the son of the prostitute, rejected by the family, driven away, disinherited, to being one of the greats mentioned in the Bible? I think this should be the norm for Christians. Doesn't matter what your history is, what your past is, you have a destiny in God. And he's more than able to get you past what people have done to you in the realm of prejudice or any other thing. If you look carefully, God's hand was on him, and in fact, Jephthah waited for his time to come. It says in here later in the chapter that God's hand was on him and that he moved through him, through Jephthah. And so we know that when it was his time, he became a mighty warrior in God. Israel came begging for his help and offered him the rank of commander in verse 6. And he negotiated a deal with Israel, and the result was an astonishing victory and headship over those who had rejected him. Now, here's the big lesson, at least in this particular story from the scripture, and it's a true story. This is proof that the worst possible circumstances and background can be overcome. Stay true to God, and one day the very people who ignored you will come begging. I've had this experience more than once where I was rejected, labeled, people were prejudiced against me, I was gossiped about, trouble came, and they came to me and asked for my help. It says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. This is how God works. This is how God works. Now, what happens when you go through the process of being rejected, people are prejudiced against you, all the various things that we experience and hurts in life in various scenarios, is that our character is formed. And we become more like Christ so that when this finally happens, when the turning comes, the destiny starts to be fulfilled, we're able to do it in humility and be a representation of the love of the Father for people. And it's good. God's ways are not our ways. I'd write this whole story differently, you know, if I could, especially my own life story. But the reality is he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's really good at it, and he's just really good. That's how it is. So let's go to Gideon. This is a man who is prejudiced against himself. Are you like that? Or have you met people like that? God said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, Judges 6:12. And Gideon didn't feel like a mighty warrior. And Gideon said he wasn't qualified because he came from the weakest clan in Israel. You know. If you go back to Gideon's story, and we don't have time this morning to go through the whole thing, you will see that God took Gideon by the hand, and he took him step by step through a process of preparing him and building him up. He let the Midianites see that, or Gideon see that the Midianites were afraid of him. He talked to Gideon about his destiny and call and how he'd be with him. And he got to see a supernatural manifestation through his fleece. See, he had these experiences and encounters with God, and God built him up step by step. That's what he does with us, so that we can stand when it's time, so we can walk into and fulfill our destiny and our calling. And because God knows exactly what we need, and he knows exactly how to get us from one who's been rejected and been prejudiced against, one who's a self-doubter, to a place of confidence in him. You just have to know, the Word of God says he's faithful to complete it, and he is. You're in a process, just like I am this morning, where God's taken you from a place that's not great into a place that's going to be. And the process itself is a revelation of his love for you, his intentions for you, and his goodness. You just have to look for it. Even if you've experienced something just horrifying, you're one of your worst nightmares, I'm here, and I've been through this, I'm here to tell you that God is with you and he's not silent. A test is a test. And you pass the test by not cursing God and being faithful to him and waiting him out and doing so with an attitude that pleases him, that honors him as God. A lot of people have inferiority complexes or prejudices against themselves. And God, because he knows each one of us so well and our frailties, he will lead us one step at a time out of this. Peter. You remember Peter's prejudice against the Gentiles? Do you remember what God did to change his mind? He had an incredible vision and encounter from God that completely flipped everything. That was in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 20. And Peter's life lesson is the same life lesson we need to get deep down inside of us if we're going to be able to deal with this issue of being prejudiced ourselves or having prejudice against us. God is no respecter of persons. Just because you're an American doesn't mean you're better than a Canadian. We act like it, though, don't we? It's not good, you know. Just because you live in America doesn't make you a top-rung Christian. I remember when we got to India, we met these people that had nothing. I mean nothing. And they were Christians. And they had way more joy than just about any Christian I'd ever met here. It kind of messed with me. You know, I'd have these encounters with them, you know, these conversations, and they're just adorable, you know. And you could just feel God's love in them, on them, through them. And you'd be like, their worldview is so different from an American's worldview. They just actually get it. We don't get it. You know? Or, this was funny. We landed in the Philippines after 54 hours of plane flights and delays and things. And we're really hungry and we're even more tired. And of course, when we get there, our hosts want to introduce us to the first 40 or 50 pastors that had showed up for the pastors' conference that we were going to have the next day. There's 300 of them coming. And when they do a meal, they really do it up in the Philippines. They got crock pots of all kinds of stuff cooking on fires. And you do need to ask what's in them if you are queasy at all when you eat. And anyway, long story short, I got set down across the table from this man. He's a pastor in his late 70s. And he's just looking at me, smiling, and I'm exhausted. And I'm thinking, I hope they dipped from the pot that had chicken or beef or, you know, lamb or something and not the monkey brain pot, because that's going to not go down good for me here. And after a while, I just curious, I'm like, so tell me about yourself. And he's been a pastor for a gazillion years, and he's very, such a joyful, happy man. And, you know, he lives in a hut, and, you know, he's got a wife and kids, and his clothes are pretty tattered. He's like, this is straight out of, like, National Geographic, okay? And, I don't know what these people's faith is like. You know, I know they know the basics of the faith. I don't know what their walks with God are like. I don't know what kind of encounters or experiences with God they've had. And after a while, he looks at me and he said, do you know what? And I'm like, no. I think I met him once. And he goes, seriously, God's making you tithe your life to the third world nations before he gives you what you got in your heart for Europe. I'm like, how's this guy know this? Because he knows God. You know, just because you're an American and you're prophetic and you're an intercessor doesn't mean you got the corner on the faith. You know, these guys, yeah, I met people over there, I couldn't believe it. And then the guy who translated for us had the greatest anointing for preaching I've ever heard in my life. I'm standing here and I give sermons like this, you know, this is how I do it over there too. And this guy, take what I said and make it just like, wow. I'd be like, did I just say that? Man, that's incredible, you know. People are getting saved and healed, and I'm like, I'm just flowing in this guy's anointing, you know. And it's, all, of course, all God's anointing. just a totally different expression. This guy's from India, and he was like, Billy Graham would have been impressed. Seriously, you know. So sometimes we're prejudiced against ourselves. Sometimes we don't understand that God's not a respecter of persons. Sometimes we don't know that God in his mercy has the ability to take us through a bunch of steps to prepare us for what he's put in our hearts to do. And sometimes we don't understand that our circumstances cannot define us in the kingdom. Our pasts, our skin color, our educational level, none of that matters in the kingdom. None of it. God doesn't even, he looks past it. He loves how he made us, created us, the situations he put us in to grow up in, because it's always been about him and his glory. And we're a glorious group. It's a glorious church. He's really happy with us. He's really happy with you. Some of you might be sitting there after I said he's really happy with us going, well, yeah, with the rest of them. You haven't seen how I behaved this week, you know. Well, behavior counts to a point, but you actually were bought and paid for by Christ's blood, and you're his. Nothing's going to change that. We need to learn to see prejudices in our own hearts and realize that God delivers us from our own prejudices and that of others. One day God will expose the folly of prejudices against himself, and he will gloriously clear his own name. People need to be seen the way God sees them. This is one of the first things I learned, even from my mom in church one Sunday. You know, the elders were fighting about who was going to be the pastor, and my mom just leans over and goes, man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. That's the key to the whole thing, you know. And when I got to seminary, they were teaching us about, they called it the doctrine of man. And the Bible says that we were created in God's image. And if you just stop right there, that means so much. God took care to make us creative with the ability to love and be loved, to rule and reign, to procreate. He gave us a calling to be his friends, his intimates. That right there should cause every man and woman and child to shudder at the thought of even thinking about being prejudiced against another human being. Because the innate eternal worth, because everybody in here is eternal, the innate eternal worth of every person sitting in the room today is jaw-dropping awesome. It is. We don't go in a hole and stay there. We go straight to be with him. We pass through a veil and he's there waiting for us. It's hard to get our minds around that, isn't it? So there's no room in Christendom for the perversion of prejudice. There's only room to love and to accept and to acknowledge, not avoid. If we see people the way God does, created in his image, having worth, having God's love, having God's attention, having destinies in the kingdom, we will be able to value people the way God does, and prejudice won't find a foothold. It'll be defeated. So what I'd like to do this morning is just have you stand with me. Some of us may need to repent for being a person that's prejudiced against, you fill in the blank. We mentioned several potential possibilities here. Some of us need to forgive people who've been prejudiced against us. It was weird this week when I was writing this. I have a lot of freckles. I had a lot more on my face when I was a kid. And anyway, they called me Freckle Face Strawberry. That was like a funny face Kool-Aid. You guys remember that? You know. Anyway, I was prejudiced against by teachers and others because I had freckles, you know, and whatever. And I'm like, do I need to forgive these people, God? And he goes, no, you already did that. I'm like, oh, cool. But it can be, if God brings something up from your childhood, deal with that today, because it's in the way today, or you wouldn't be bringing it up. If he's brought something to mind, just deal with it today. Just, you know, like Jim said, do what God tells you, and it's going to work out really, really good. You know, that's what he wants. He wants us to come into church one way and leave different. You know, healed a little more, set free a little more of God and his perspective in us. You know, that's the point of this. It's our form of worship to him, to allow him to conform us to his image. Yeah. So let's pray, and you deal with the Lord on what he's put in your heart to deal with, and I'm going to pray a prayer over all of us here. So Lord, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. Thank you for your awesome word. And Lord, I just feel like there's some people in here today who've been wrestling with you. I'm one of them, over circumstances, various circumstances, painful things in life. And we just need to stop. We need to honor you as God and trust you that you're working out something in us that will allow for us to fulfill our calling and destiny in you. Your word says to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. And maybe we haven't been doing that. Maybe you've allowed Satan to do things to help us see what's of value and what's not, to help us see our need of you, that we might turn to you and honor you as God and see you as our source of help and strength, and to see your kingdom as the ultimate value because it glorifies you. So Lord, get us in right order with you first this morning. And then Lord, for those who've been prejudiced against, my heart breaks. Lord, I've experienced some, probably not near as much as others in the room, but I just cry out for them, Lord, that today they'd be able to forgive everyone who's harmed them in any way, shape, or form, and rejected them in prejudice, hated them for no good reason, painted them with a broad brush of derision. And Lord, and we just break that off of everyone in here today. In Jesus' mighty name, we just say, I wash you with the cleansing of the blood of Jesus from the wounds, from those who've struck you with words and rejection and hatred, prejudice of every kind. And we just release the blood of Jesus now to wash you, wash the wounds, and set you free from the pain of what's happened in your past. And we just speak life abundant to the full into each one of you, that the infilling of the Spirit, a clear definition of you are God's child, loved, called, filled with a destiny and a purpose. And there, you are not less than. You are the cream of the cream in God's eyes. You're the apple of his eye. And for those of you who keep reaching back for sins that you committed in the past and allowing that to define you, Lord, just throw it behind you now. And leave it behind you. That did not define you. You're not that person. You are a new creature in Christ. You are born again. And you've been set free from evil things that you've done in the past. And you are not defined by those things. You have the justification of Christ in and on and through you. And for those of you who've been guilty of prejudice, which is all of us, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And receive the mind of Christ on these things in Jesus' name. Just let him fill you with the truth that sets you free. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. And the church said, Amen. So hug at least three people before you go.